The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called prisoners of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant and their offspring among peoples, and all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "Quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, Elisha. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Thanks, Erin. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. Coops is my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And let me add my welcome to Chris's if you're new or you're visiting us this morning. It's so great here. Well, let's pray as we take a look at this second half of Luke chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, for these words which tell us so much about his ministry and his mission. And Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we listen to your message. And Father, we ask you'd write it on our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever made an assumption about something, an assumption that stopped you from seeing what was really going on? So you've made an assumption and it just stopped you from seeing the truth about things? Have you ever done that? I reckon I've done that heaps of times. And I did it actually just this week. It wasn't a particularly serious thing, but this week I've been reading a book on the Holy Spirit. And so I went to bed one night and I was keen to read a bit of this book. And so I saw my wife, Bronwyn, reading a book, and I said to her, "Why are you reading my book?" Now, those of you here that know Bron know that she's very mild of character, you know, she's not very blunt, she doesn't speak very directly normally. And so I was really surprised when she didn't even look up from this book and she said, "Because you're not." "I'm not, because you've got it in your hand." And so I said, "Well, what if I want to read it?" And without looking up, she said, "Well, you won't." And I thought, who's taken away my wife and who is this woman in front of me? Because she's not normally like that, right? I thought, this is weird. But she must really want to read this book. And then I looked a bit closer and realised it wasn't actually my book, right? It was one that I'd read a few weeks before. And then I realised what it is that she'd meant. She meant, you've finished this one, so you're not reading it. And you won't want to read it because you've already read it. So I just made this assumption that she'd picked up the book that was lying on my bedside table. And my assumption stopped me from seeing the truth about what was going on. I'd missed it completely. Now that's a very simple example, isn't it? It's a very simple example, but I hope it might help us get our heads into thinking about this account that we've just heard Aaron read from Luke chapter 4. Because there's people in this account that are very familiar with Jesus. This is his hometown that he's walked back into. And they've made some assumptions about Jesus. Except their assumptions, and in this case it's the truth, it's far more important, isn't it, than the book that my wife's reading. Like, these assumptions stop them from seeing the truth about Jesus and his words. And so perhaps it makes us ask the question, have we made assumption truth of his words the way those people did in the synagogue? Even if we haven't missed the truth of his words, have we made some assumptions, or perhaps have we become a bit familiar with Jesus and his words have become a little bit dulled, perhaps, to us? These are the sorts of questions that we're prompted to ask of ourselves this morning. Well, in this account that Aaron just read, Jesus, he's travelled back to Nazareth, hasn't he? This is his hometown. And the people there, they've heard a lot of things. If you look at verse 14, there in your flyers, news about Jesus has spread through the surrounding district. So they've heard about him, and he's been well received for his words. And so he comes to Nazareth and he enters the synagogue, and they hand him the prophet Isaiah. They hand him the writings from the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, or what would be 61 in our Bibles. He reads from chapter 61 and also a bit from chapter 58. So possibly this is a summary of what Jesus read that Luke has written down for us. And one of the things that we learn from the reading is that the ministry that Jesus has come to undertake is a word-based ministry. It's a word-based ministry. So these 700-year-old words of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, is when Jesus, they're about Jesus. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. He's come to proclaim release to the captives and to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. So do you notice those words, preach, proclaim? These are all spoken things, aren't they? They're all things to do with the word. Now we know, of course, that Jesus won't just go about speaking. He'll deliver the gospel. He'll go on to be crucified and resurrected. He'll bring about this forgiveness and release from sin. But his ministry is to tell people about it, to tell them, so that they can believe that Jesus will do that. He'll do that for them in their place and receive release. So his ministry is to speak about these things. Now, for that to be effective, people need to hear it, don't they? Not much use speaking something if people aren't going to hear it. So for his ministry to be effective, they must hear what he says and they must accept it. That's the thing about a word-based ministry. It's spoken, it must be heard, and it must be accepted. And so these people, they hear his words and they're full of wonder, it says, full of wonder at the words that are coming from the lips of Jesus. But being impressed and amazed is not the same as accepting the truth. And that's what's missing, actually, from the reaction of these people in the synagogue. They've heard a lot about Jesus, and then they get to hear from him directly, but they don't accept the truth of his words. They listen. And then they ask in verse 22, if you look at verse 22 with me, they ask, is this not Joseph's son? Now, if you think about it from their point of view, you know, they would have seen him grow up, wouldn't they? They would have seen him running around in nappies. This local boy raised by Joseph and Mary. And so maybe it's their familiarity with him. Maybe it's the assumptions that they've made about him. But they can't see past what they think they know about him. And they can't see the truth of his words. See, he isn't what they expect, and their presumption blinds them to the truth. Now, Jesus could have left it at that, couldn't he? He could have left it at that, and the mood in the crowd would have been just fine. In fact, it could have been, for him personally, a good place to leave it. If he left it around verse 22 there in your handouts, they were all speaking well of him. He could have walked out at that point. In Nazareth, they'd be talking about Joseph's boy who'd come back for a visit. Hasn't he done well? Oh, he's such a great teacher of the scriptures. The way he expounds the text, he captivates people, the way he speaks. Well, he never would have expected that, really, would you, from that little tacker. Do you remember? He went missing in Jerusalem all those years. Look at him now. He could have left then. But he doesn't. Because they haven't grasped, they haven't understood what it is that he's telling them. And what he's telling them is crucial. See, that's when he explains what it means and it becomes personal. Because it is personal, isn't it? The truth of Jesus' words, it is personal. See, in the end, Jesus comes to offer forgiveness for sin and to bring us to God. And there isn't anything that's more personally relevant than that. And so Jesus tells them what he knows is in their heart, that they don't believe, that they'll ask for signs to prove it. But the proof of a prophet's not in the signs they do, it's in their words. And in any case, Isaiah 700 years earlier has written about him, and Jesus is now there speaking those words. So to ask for signs just reflects their unbelief. So he tells them about the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And back then, God's people had been unfaithful, not trust because of that. And God sends his prophet Elijah. And the only widow to receive a blessing from him is a woman who is not part of Israel at all. She lived outside Israel. But she's faithful to God. And the next account that Jesus tells is similar. This time it's about Elisha, the prophet who came after Elijah. This is from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, at that time, no Israelite leper was healed and made clean. But one from six of these accounts, what it shows is that those who might seem distant from God can be saved. And that these people in the synagogue who think they're okay with God, that they're close to God, they risk being excluded from him, just like Israel of old. And actually, perhaps worse than a Syrian leper and a foreign widow. And so they get properly angry, don't they? It escalates really quickly. They get really angry and they try to kill Jesus for what he said. It's ironic, really, because these words that Jesus speak, when they're heard and accepted properly, they bring life. But the way the crowd hears them, they want to bring about death. It's very personal, the truth of Jesus' words. I remember telling somebody about these words of Jesus years ago and how important it was to wrestle with them, you know, to work out. And I had a lot of conversations with this person, and at one point this person got quite angry. Like, not because of me, but because of the truth of Jesus' words. Now, I didn't want that. I just wanted them to know the truth about Jesus and to take a look at it. I was trying to care for them. The reality is, the truth of Jesus' words do get personal. Now, I'm telling people the truth of Jesus' words. I don't want people to get angry or upset, not at all. But I do want them to consider what Jesus says and to do that in a very personal way. Because there are no words that are more personally important than those. And I wouldn't be caring for someone if I didn't want them to know that. Now, this account in the synagogue happened a long time ago, but perhaps there are some here today that can identify with some parts of what happened there. You know, maybe thinking Jesus' words are well spoken. They are full of wisdom. But then just sort of leaving it there. Them what they knew about him as a young person. And this person said, yeah, they believed that he was real and that he was a great moral teacher and that he was a great example of how to live a good life. See, the sense from this person is that the world would be a better place if everyone lived the way Jesus said. That his words made a lot of sense. They were well spoken, but that's about as far as it went for this person. And I think if I'd asked directly, he would have said he thought he was okay with God. Because he tried pretty hard to be a good bloke. And that's pretty much what Jesus was on about anyway. But the problem with that is that you're keeping it at arm's length. It's not personal. But it gets really personal when you take a seriously honest look at your own heart. And I know I've said this before, but here's a simple way to do that. Try going a single day without a bad thought. Just one day. Try that. Can't be done. Can't be done. There is a problem. And a holy God can't be near anyone like that. But he does want to be near to you, and it's why he sent Jesus to proclaim the truth, that we're forgiven through trusting his death in our place, that he was raised again to life to be brought near to him. So when you ask the question, do you believe that? It gets very personal to believe or not. You do see the truth in Jesus' words. That you're saved, and praise God that he has done that in so many. But even so, there's still something for us to learn here. See, we accept the truth of Jesus' words, and that does bring forgiveness, release from sin. But we might still develop some assumptions about Jesus or just become a little bit familiar with him. And perhaps because of that, we might lose some of the joy and wonder that his words contain here. Not saying that's necessarily the case, but worth us considering. See, Jesus quotes there Isaiah in verse 18. He says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Why the poor? See, we know that the gospel is an open offer to everyone, isn't it? Regardless of how materially wealthy you are or not. So why does it say the poor? See, it's a generalisation there. It's not exclusive. It's anyone who comes to Jesus is saved. But it is relevant because the poor are often the ones who realise most that they need it. They're humble, often responsive to the gospel's hope. Let me tell you a story that I read this week about a church in England. It's a large church in Britain. They were doing the Lord's Supper. And as people were coming up to the communion rail, when we'd do the Lord's Supper with a rail, and people would come up and receive the bread and the wine. And as this was happening, the pastor saw someone who used to be a burglar, and he was kneeling beside a judge of the Supreme Court, taking communion. Well, it happened that this was the judge. And after his release, this burglar, he'd accepted Jesus, and he'd become a Christian worker. Well, after the service, the judge is walking out alongside the pastor and he said, did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail this morning? And the judge said, what a miracle of grace. And the pastor nodded and said, yes, a marvellous miracle of grace indeed. And the judge said, but who do you mean? And the pastor said, well, the burglar. And the judge said, I was thinking of myself. The pastor was confused. The judge said, it's not surprising that the burglar received God's grace when he left jail. Like, he had nothing but a history of crime behind him, and when he understood Jesus could be his saviour, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He knew he needed this help. But look at me. He said, I was taught from a baby to live as a gentleman. My word was my bond, that I should go to church, say my prayers, take the Lord's Supper, and so on. I went to Oxford. I became a judge. I was sure that I was everything I needed to be. But actually, I too was a sinner. And it was in my heart to receive Christ. See, the judge felt that him coming to Jesus was in fact the greater miracle. What a joy and wonder that he must have felt. And actually, that's our situation, isn't it? So if you look at the statistics, half of all Australians are in the top 2% of global wealth. So if we live here, even if we have nothing, by global standards, we're wealthy. And yet Jesus says he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Praise God that he opened our hearts to receive Jesus in our circumstances. I mean, that is a miracle of grace, isn't it? And there is such joy and wonder and thankfulness in that. Well, Jesus also reads from Isaiah saying he came to proclaim release to the captives. Now, in the days of Isaiah, people would have thought of release as release from exile. But it has a spiritual meaning as well, because exile happened because of sin. See, without Jesus, we're captured by sin. It's a spiritual captivity. We can't come to God. And Jesus frees us to become part of his family. And I wonder if sometimes it's possible things, there'll be something we experience. But meanwhile, we battle on here, day to day, with all its challenges. And eternity, with all its freedom, is out there somewhere. But in the Old Testament context of Isaiah, which Jesus quotes there in verse 18, in that context, forgiveness meant re-entry into the community of God's people. Now, that meant everything back then. Life was done in the community. And in our context, Jesus gives us more than eternity, as valuable as that is. He gives us each other. He gives us community. He gives us a spiritual family to love and care for each other, to do life together, for us to participate in and appreciate just how valuable that is. And finally, Jesus provides sight. It says that there, doesn't it, in verse 18. He provides sight, the privilege of being able to see. And notice in verse 18, he doesn't give in us something that we're supposed to have, an ability to see things for what they are. I remember going through a pretty difficult time in my life, and for a while, the world seemed like a very dark place. Even though it wasn't pleasant, I remember through it thinking and knowing that Jesus was real. I could see in all of the darkness that there is one place where there is hope. There's a contrast when you see him in that darkness and you realize that without him there is nothing. And he restores our sight to see that. And we can be so thankful that he does. Today, let's pray that we might use the sight that he restores to us to take a fresh look at Jesus. That he might strip away any assumptions or familiarity that we might make about him. And that we would experience again personally the wonder and the joy and the comfort that are in his words. Let's pray for those things now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who releases us from the captivity of sin, the freedom that you offer, and release us to true liberty. Father, please help us to see the joy and the wonder in Jesus and to take fresh eyes to gaze at him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.